Several months ago, I was kind of off on my own, kind of went off on a trip just for a few days by myself and getting ready for 2019, doing some thinking, planning, and praying and those kinds of things. And I asked myself the question, what if 2019 would be my final year? What if 2019 would be my last year on the earth? What would I want my wife to know, my kids to know, my extended family to know, my church to know? What would I want other people to know and see in me if I just had months to live? And that question began just to creep into my life. And then as I've thought and mulled over that and seen incident and incident, and then, you know, it's been about a month now, my friend Jason Helmbacher at 44, 45 years old, died, pastor of the church at Afton. And it just kind of hit home fresh and new again that our life, James says, is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. None of us are guaranteed anything. So if I had a week or I had a month or I had a year, or maybe I have 50 years, what do I want people to know about me? And as I thought about that, I thought about Paul and his final words in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy, or if you have it on your phone or you have it on your iPod. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pick up with me in verse number 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly," or, in a hurry. And he's writing that to Timothy. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, and Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry." And with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how you just challenge us with it. And may today, Lord, just in the heart of a student, in the heart of an adult, God, that you would remind us that our life is precious, but it can be short, and we need to be doing all that we can to finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I'm thinking and thinking about if 2019 would be my final year, I really kind of came to the place where, you know, guys who start races but don't finish them, they never have their name anywhere. If you look at things like NASCAR, it'll have all the placings of how people finish the race, and then it'll say these guys got wrecked and kind of at the bottom with an asterisk and they did not finish. But at the top, you see the list of those who finished the race. And I thought, you know, if there were two words that would sum up what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, it would be this: finish well. Finish well. Not just start, but finish well. And I want to tell you, no matter where you are in your life today, you still have the opportunity in your relationship with the Lord to finish well. Some of you may feel like, you know what, man, the last 5 years of my life, the last 10 years of my life, I've been off track. I've kind of just lost it and spiritually have kind of been insensitive or apathetic, and now I've had the courage to kind of walk back into church, and I'm kind of worried about what this pastor's going to say. And here's what I have to say. I can't go back and change anything that happened in the last year, the last month, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, but I can encourage you and tell you, God still has a plan for your life, and he wants you to finish your life well. That the past doesn't have to define you, that in your present and in your future, you can make a decision to finish well. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times you've messed up, there still is the opportunity in your life to come to a place where you really do finish well for God and for the kingdom. Now, as we think about that, understand as believers That we often think and look at our life and we think, you know, we're in the land here of the dying. Or the land of the living here, you know, and one day we're going to die. But that's absolutely the opposite picture. We're not in the land of the living and one day we're going to die. We're actually in the land of the dying and one day we're truly going to live. We're going to live in heaven forever. Earth is not our home. We are not citizens of earth who are going to one day go to heaven. Instead, we are citizens of heaven who are just passing through earth. So as we come to the understanding of our life in a capsule is that our ultimate aim is to please God and be in heaven with him forever because of what Jesus has done for us. And so no matter where you are today, if you say, look, I need to start a walk with Jesus so I can get started on the right track and finish well, or maybe I came to know Jesus when I was a kid and years ago, I kind of got off course and now I find myself here today. The picture is the Lord is calling you and I am challenging you with everything that I have to finish well, to finish well, to look at today and to look ahead and say, God, I want my life to count because at one day in my life, I know I found God's will. I know I followed God's will and I know I ultimately finished my life in God's will. That's the goal, to say, Lord, today I'm seeking to find it. Lord, I'm making that commitment to follow it. And ultimately, God, I want to finish everything that you have for me here on the earth. Finish well. Finish well. So how do we as believers finish well? We finish well by making sure that the people around us know our faith, our hope, and our love. We finish well by making sure that the people that are around us know our faith, our hope, and our love. And I thought, if there's one thing that I want my wife and my kids and my family and my church family to know about me, that I had faith, I had hope, and I showed love. And that's exactly what we see in Paul's life. And he lays it out for us as he writes. He's writing the last chapter that he'll ever write of Scripture. He's writing the last book, the last chapter, the last few verses. He's winding down. The airplane is coming in for a landing and he is preparing to die. So what does he have to say? Final words are important. And Paul's final words are important to us. So, how can I finish well? So, first, finish well by letting others know your faith. Finish well by letting others know your faith. That's key. Now, Paul says that, listen, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've held on to my faith. Despite the struggles of my life, despite the challenges of my life, despite getting off track in my life at times, I know that I have kept the faith. So how can I show and others know the faith that I have? Other people need to know your faith, and let me show you how you can share that. First off, write your testimony. They need to know your story. Finish well, let others know your faith because they know your testimony. In chapter 1, verse number 12 and following, Paul says, look, at one time, man, I was away from God. I was an ignorant guy who persecuted the church. And then he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul's writing his testimony. In 2 Timothy 1, 8, he says, man, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord in my life. So that Paul at one time was there consenting to the death of Stephen and one time was vehemently against everything that Christ stood for, but his life was changed. Now, it's interesting because he's writing this to Timothy. Timothy would have known his testimony. And yet in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, or verse 17, he writes his testimony out for Timothy. Why do you think he did that? So that long after Timothy may have thought, man, I don't remember all the details of Paul's testimony, he could open it up and look at it. Now, I want to share a great challenge with you today. You need to write out your testimony. Your kids need to know your testimony. Your grandkids need to know your testimony. Your mom and dad need to know your testimony. Your friends need to know your testimony. And you can do that by writing it out and just taking it to heart. I was telling the first hour, you know, when you die, I think sometimes that adults, as they get older and they die, they have visions of grandeur. Let me tell you what's going to happen as an older person. All the stuff that they accumulated all their life, can I tell you, it's going in a yard sale or going to Goodwill. Okay? It is. The house, your kids probably don't want it. They're going to sell it. Your car that you treasured, your grandchild teenager is probably going to get and eat Cheetos in and ding it in the Walmart parking lot and all those kinds of things. So all the things that we hold often dearest to us, the material things, that stuff's not going to mean much when it gets passed down. But can I tell you how important it is for your children to know your testimony, to know when you were saved and to know how you were saved? I remember my brother Chris. I'm 12 years older than Chris. He's the pastor over at Connect Church. I remember he's probably about 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and he's thinking about salvation. And so one day, you know, I know he's thinking about it, and he asked me, buddy, when did you get saved? He's just thinking about it. And so I was able to share my testimony with him as a little boy. Listen, people want to know your story, and your story is unique. Your story might be, oh, yeah, I grew up in church, and I came to know Jesus at an early age. Your story is absolutely unique in how God worked in your life, so let people know your story. Secondly, not only do we let others know our faith through knowing our testimony, but let them see your example. Let them see your example. Paul says three things, and he uses the word have. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I did it. Paul is looking back with reflection, and he's looking forward with expectancy. And as he looks back with reflection, he says, man, this is what I've done. Paul could have talked about when he was beaten, stoned, when he was shipwrecked, when he was left for dead. He had a lot of things, but instead he says, look, this is the overview of my life. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I could think of no better testimony. Ray Pritchard is a Christian writer, and he years ago was going through a cemetery in Florence, Alabama. And it was a pre-Civil War plantation. And as he was going through the cemetery, he found graves that said, darling son, precious mother. But he found one, and it said this, a man of unquestionable integrity. He said, that one stuck out to me. And I thought, when you look at Paul's example, he wasn't perfect, but he was authentic. And he sought to be real. And because he was authentic and sought to be real, people remember him. Because he wrote and shared about his life as a sinner, and he shared about and wrote about his life as a believer, we have record of it today. I wonder, as you think about your testimony and you think about your example, what will they say about you in 50 or 100 years? You can be more than someone on Ancestry.com if you leave a copy of your testimony and you live a life that's worthy of leaving a legacy. Let people know your testimony. Let them see your example. And thirdly, they need to hear the gospel. People around you need to hear the gospel. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, he tells Timothy to preach the word. And in verse number 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, share the gospel. So my wife is driving my car this week, and I get a call, and she says, somebody just bumped me. And I thought, dude, why would it be the day she's driving my car? So anyway, that was what I thought under my breath. I didn't even tell her that. But anyway, so it happened just really close to our house, and so I just walked out and started walking down the road. And she said, so I'm walking there, and I'm watching the lady drive off. And she said, oh, there wasn't really any visible damage, so I just let her go. But you know what she said? She said she just had surgery. She said she's been on some medicines and was tired. And she needed to go home and lay down. And she said this, "I want you to know I'm really a good person." You know what? Some people think that they're going to go to heaven because they think they're a good person. Now, she wanted to believe, she wanted Julie to think, you know, she's not reckless and she's not being careless. She's had a surgery. She's on some medicine, maybe a little groggy, but she's really a good person. I'm fearful of the number of people who are going to get to heaven, they're going to face God one day, and their eternity of heaven or hell is going to be placed before them. And they're going to say, "God, I really try to be a good person." The truth is none of us are good people. The truth is all of us have thought things and said things and done things that have disqualified us from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And because of that, though you might have done some good things in your life, the Bible says that you have a lot of marks against you. So many that you'll never make it to heaven and merit heaven on your own. So you're not near as good as you think you are. And your goodness will never be good enough to get to heaven because all of us sin and fall short of God's glory. So that if we could get to heaven on our own, we'd brag about it. But the challenge of our life is this. God knows that you can't be good enough. I mean, let's just really be honest. You all know that if there was a place of absolute where everyone in the whole wide world was perfect and there was one little room that they could go into, and it was by your own admission, you could go into this room where only perfect people could go. You know you wouldn't go in that room. Because you know you're not perfect. And I know I'm not perfect. So why do we think that, well, God's just going to overlook all the crud in our life and we're going to go to heaven? This is why we think that. Because I gave to the Salvation Army. Because I bought some Girl Scout cookies. Because I went to church. Because I helped on one of the mission projects, because I really tried to be nice to other people in my life, and one time I even shoveled the neighbor's driveway when it snowed. And the truth is we can never get to heaven on our own. The reason Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin was that he took all the things that we had done wrong and took all the penalty and punishment for everything we'd done wrong. And when we trust that Jesus died for us and rose again, he has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come to the Father through me, but that's the only way. There's only one mediator between God and man, Christ. That's the only way you get there." Other people need to hear that. I would guess in your family or in your circle of friends, there are people that think that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own. Is that a fair statement? Is it a fair statement to think that people in your neighborhood think that you're a good person and you go to church, and I'm a good person and I just don't go to church, but I'm just as good as you are, and I'm good enough that God wouldn't keep me out of heaven? And the truth is God made a way so that everyone could go to heaven, but it's only through Jesus, and it's through recognizing we're not good enough to make it on our own. People need to know our faith. But not only do they need to know our faith, but when it really comes down to it, people need to know our hope too. They need to come to the place where they are familiar with our hope. If we're going to finish well, then people are going to have to know the hope that we have. And Paul says that the time of my departure is at hand in verse number 6. When we think about the word departure, he's showing that heaven is waiting for him. That he believes that heaven is real. There's a real place called heaven, and that he is going to heaven. The time of my departure is at hand. Gives the picture of a man who owns a ship, and he unties the ship from all of its moorings and loosens all the ropes, and they take off to a new destination. Paul does not say the time of my existence is almost over. He doesn't say I'm about to be a goner. He doesn't say, "Hey, life is over and I'm just going to go be in the ground." Instead, he says the time of my departure. And again, it's the picture of a soldier who he's living out in a tent, and he strikes his tent or he breaks his tent down, and now he's packing it back up because he's moving on somewhere else. Notice what he says. Verse number 6. The time of my departure is at hand. That's the picture of departure. Paul says, listen, I'm going to be living in heaven soon. I'm going to be living in heaven soon. Understand, when I depart, if I'm absent from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. I want you to understand, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and I'm going to go be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Paul says, I'm going to live in heaven. But not only does he say I'm going to live in heaven, but he says, secondly, I'm going to receive rewards. He says in the next verse down, he says that I've finished my race, I've kept the faith, and he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me. The picture of a crown of righteousness. I don't know what your picture is of a crown, but let me tell you, this is not what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, you know, gold crown, how awesome this is going to be. Yeah, this is fantastic. That's not the picture at all. The picture here is that Paul says he's going to get a garland or a laurel wreath, and it's a crown of a bunch of greenery that's going to be put on my head. That's the picture that he uses. You say, well, that doesn't sound very valuable. I mean, the picture is that the crown itself is not what gives this value. It's that he has fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and he gets this from the Lord. What makes it great value is who gives it to him and why he gets it. It's not the value in the crown. It's who gives it to him and why he gets it. There are people that I don't understand in this world. They will work and train weeks and months daily. They'll watch what they eat so that they can run 26.2 miles and get a gold medallion probably worth about $3 to hang around their neck. I don't get that. I don't have any drive to get one of those 26.2 things. I just don't. See, the picture is, it's not the value in the $3 medal that you get to put around. It's the value that shows you accomplished something. And I will say, I can't ever see myself running a marathon, but I do have respect for those who do. I mean, it takes a lot of energy and a lot of effort. So that it's not that you say, ooh, I'm going to take this medal that they gave me for running this marathon, and I'm going to take it now to the jeweler to see what it appraises for. That's not the value of it. The value is in the energy and the effort. And who put it around your neck? They put it around your neck because you finished. And it shows the energy and the effort and all that you put in to get it. That's the picture of the reward. The picture is who gives it to you and why you get it. Paul says, man, I'm going to live in heaven. I'm going to receive rewards. But then he says, I'm going to see Jesus. Seeing Jesus. He says that I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. The picture is the awesomeness of this wreath. This crown that's going to be put on my head is going to be the one who puts it there. It's from Jesus, and it shows that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It stands for finishing well. Finish well. Let people know your faith. Let people know your hope. But thirdly, finish well by letting others know your love. By letting others know your love. I don't know about you, but what's your picture of the Apostle Paul? I mean, I see this kind of old, crusty, kind of hard guy who could just face just about anything. I mean, this guy has been shipwrecked. He's been beat 39 times. He's been with lashes. He's been beat with canes. He's been stoned and left for dead. He has been in all kinds of danger and been persecuted. He's been on trial in different places. And I just kind of figure him as, man, he's somebody who's really tough. He is the tough, he is the Jack Bauer of missionaries, man. I mean, this guy can get through anything. He has a handle on it. He's tough. He can make it. And yet, in this passage, we see something oddly soft and sweet. Almost to the point of being tender. He says, man, I fought the good fight. I know I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus and receive rewards. And then he tells this to Timothy. Be diligently to come to me quickly. Timothy is called earlier, my beloved son. My beloved son. Paul was a man of love. He loved people. I have a hard time, you know, in our day, I have a hard time seeing this hard outer shell missionary who's been everywhere, done everything, experienced all the icks and pains and nicks and cuts and bruises of missionary service. And yet he says, Timothy, man, brother, come see me. I need you. And then he goes on and notices his next reference. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So one of his guys who was a missionary with him left. He loved the world more. Then Cretans is headed for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. And then he says, only Luke is with me. Luke. You know what Luke is called in the book of Colossians? His beloved physician. His beloved physician. I like my doctor. I like my doctor a lot. I would never call my doctor a beloved physician. I like the guy a lot. He's a good guy. But Paul would call him his beloved physician. He loved this guy. Luke went with him on probably his second and third missionary journey. Luke was with him during some of the hard times of his life. And he loved Timothy like a son. And he loved his beloved physician, Luke. This just doesn't seem like it fits Paul. And yet, it so fits Paul. He goes on to say, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Oh, Mark. Bring Mark. He's useful to me in ministry. In Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, in verse number 13, Paul and Barnabas and Mark all head out together. And Mark, man, it starts probably to get hard and tough. And Mark leaves. They're in the city of Pamphylia and Mark leaves. It's like, dude, probably too much, man. I can't handle all this. Too much pressure, too much stress, too much persecution. So the dude takes off and goes back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul's getting ready to head off for another missionary journey. It's been a while. And so he says to Barnabas, man, let's go. And Barnabas says, man, let's bring Mark with us. And Paul says, dude, there's no way I'm bringing him. He left us the first time. I'm not bringing him. No second chances. And yet at the end of 2 Timothy, he calls for Mark. Mark, he is a reconciled and useful friend and brother. There was this sense that Paul says, look, no more chances for Mark. And yet by the end of his life, he was reconciled with Mark. Can I just give you a challenge with that? There may be someone in your life that you need to reconcile with. Paul did it before he died. Paul made sure that friendship was reconciled before he went to the grave. And he calls for John Mark, because he was useful to him. Reconcile. So he's got Timothy, come on, man. I need you to be with me. Only Luke's with me. And dude, bring Mark. I mean, he's a useful brother. And then he says, and Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And Tychicus is also in Colossians 4:7 called a beloved brother. When I was in high school, one of my friends' dad was killed in a car accident. It's a tragic car accident. And a few weeks after the funeral, he asked me a question. I've not forgotten it. He said this, buddy, has your dad ever told you he loved you? I thought about dads often years ago. You know, they showed their love, but not so much on the expression side. You know, you knew that they loved you because they served you and took care of you and did things for you, but they often didn't express it. I'm glad Paul, as tough as he was, would show his love to other men and say, these guys are my beloved. And the people in your life need to know that you love them. Your moms and dads need to know, students, that you love them, and students need to hear from their parents that they're loved. Grandmas and grandpas need to continue to share with their sons and daughters and their grandkids that they love them. It's important. And Paul was one who not only showed his faith and not only showed his hope, but he showed his love. So let me give you three action points real quick and we're going to wrap it up. Finish well. Finish well. Finish well. Can I just tell you to write out your testimony? Write out your testimony. I know some of you think, man, I've got 40 years yet to live and write out my testimony. And can I tell you, your testimony will change over the next 40 years. But if you've trusted Jesus already, that part's already been nailed down. So share it with somebody. Write it down. Write it. Long after everything about you has been forgotten, a nice piece of paper with your testimony on it to pass down to future generations will be so meaningful. Write your testimony. Secondly, when you have opportunity this week, share your faith. Share your faith with someone this week. Share what Jesus has done for you. Share your story. What Jesus did. Then thirdly, is there someone that you can show love to in a tangible way this week? Show your faith. Write out your testimony. Show the hope that you have by sharing your story. I once was lost, but Jesus changed my life. I now have hope. Show your love in a tangible way to someone this week. You know, if we would take that serious, it would change our life. And it just may change the life of someone else around you. So let's break it down. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior today, you might try to be as good as you think you can be, but you're never going to make it to heaven on your own. If you think that your good outweighing your bad, or you giving money, or you coming to church, or you doing good stuff is going to get you to heaven, you're sadly mistaken. That only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and now offers you the free gift of salvation and forgiveness. You have to nail down your faith so that you can know that you have it, so that you can share it with someone else and remind them of the hope you have. You're going to one day go to heaven, ultimately, because you love them. You want to share it. And you want to show love to those around you in a tangible way. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But he says, but the greatest of these is love. Love is going to make an impact. So, what are you going to walk away with today? What are you going to do? Paul finished well. If your life stayed on the same trajectory that it is right now, would you finish well? If you had to stand before God in 20 years and your life was on the same trajectory you're on right now, would you finish well? Maybe today you just need to say, Lord, here I am. I surrender. I want to finish well.